Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Get into our message this morning. We're in the middle of a series here that we started at the beginning of the year called Five Things that God Uses to Grow Your Faith. Five things. We've been calling them tools. I didn't like the word things. Five tools. I should have changed the title. Five tools God uses to grow our faith. Now, how many of you want to see your faith growing? Anybody want to grow in faith? Yeah, not everybody in here. Hopefully by the end of the message, you'll want your faith growing. I hope. I don't think we've all arrived. I want my faith to grow. But, you know, this is about the time, you know, as I was looking at the end of January, this is about the time where if you started in January, you started off the new year and you said, I'm making some New Year's resolutions. Anybody make some New Year's resolutions? I made some New Year. I want to get healthier this year. I maybe need to lose a little weight, or I need to get in an exercise program. At the beginning of the year, you're making your goals, and that's one of the things I want to do. Or maybe you took a look at your finances and said, you know what, we need to get on a budget, or I don't like the word budget, we need a spending plan. This is the time of year, you know, when we're doing that. Or maybe you said, you know, I want to get more spiritual, praise the Lord. I want to go to church more regularly, hallelujah. I want to read my Bible. I want to do my devotions a little bit more. Anybody know what I'm talking? There's all kinds of New Year's resolutions. I want to spend more time with my family. Whatever. This is about the time of year, though, when we start to really realize that was more difficult. That our intentions were great, but our follow up is like not so good. Anybody know what I'm talking about? This is about the time when, man, it just got really difficult to get up early like I thought and hit the gym. This is about the time when, oh, but this other bill, this challenge came up. I really can't get my fine. This is about the time when we start to kind of wane in some of those goals that we had set at the beginning of the year, those resolutions. And so I think it's just key today that the third tool that we're going to talk about that God uses to grow our faith is practical disciplines, private disciplines, not practical, private disciplines. I use the D word, discipline. Anybody like disciplines? Ooh, disciplines. What are disciplines? We got to talk about that today. This is going to be a boring message. No, I'm going to try not to make it boring, all right, folks? I'm going to try to keep you awake this morning. The D word, disciplines, can have a negative tone. They can have a negative vibe when we hear the word disciplines. And I often think that when we think of the word discipline, maybe this definition kind of comes up. Discipline is about something you should do, but you don't want to do. You know what I'm saying? Disciplines are those things that I should do. I really should get healthier. I should eat better. I should eat less sugar and less fatty foods, and I should eat more healthy foods, and I should get more vegetables into me, right? Larry, Chloe, Larry and Tina, right? I get more vegetables in me, right? This is about the time of year I should spend a little bit less. I shouldn't put a little bit more on that. This is the time of year I should spend a little bit more time with God. I should, the things I should do, but I really don't want to do. They're like not fun. In fact, sometimes with discipline, it seems like, man, there's a lot of pain involved in that. You know what I'm talking about? And there are things that we don't want to do, but they require discipline to do. Discipline is those things that we should do, but we often find that they're very hard to do. Another term for discipline that I like to use is habit. Healthy habits. How do you develop healthy habits in your life? Habits that we form that will make life better. What am I talking about? Well, I heard this. Boxers will tell you that fights are not won in the ring, they're won in the gym. They're won during training. You know, how many are sports fans? Anybody NBA? Anybody NBA fans? NFL fans? I know Browns, it's like boo. Boo Patriots, like boo. We don't want the Patriots to win. Maybe you do, I don't. That's just extra for next week. I'm rooting Eagles all the way because I don't like the Patriots. But anyway, I got a couple of these illustrations. I read this about Larry Bird. How many remember Larry Bird? Longtime NBA. Maybe some of you are younger, don't know who Larry Bird is. But Larry Bird was a great legend of basketball. And you know how he got that way? what I read is in part because he would train in the Terre Haute YMCA. He would run laps while dribbling the basketball and practice his behind-the-back passes. He was famous for these behind-the-back passes. He would come up and there would be a post, and he would practice those behind-the-back passes against the post, catch, against the post, catch, and then do it with the other hand, against the post, catch, against the post, and then he'd dribble and he'd run laps dribbling the basketball around and around and around and around and around. Champions are not made on the court. Champions are made in the gym with training. Anybody remember Jerry Rice? Man, I think Jerry Rice probably the best wide receiver, the greatest in NFL history. I think Jerry Rice was a phenomenal wide receiver. Do you know his workout regimen was 6 days a week in the offseason? In the offseason, he would work out 6 days a week, 2 hours of cardiovascular work in the morning, 3 hours of strength training in the afternoon, and as a result, he was an elite receiver in the NFL for 20 years. Why? Because champions aren't made in the field, they're made in the gym. They're made in the training. And it's the discipline and the training that brings the results, that brings the fruitfulness that we want to see later on. The problem is that many of us aren't willing to do the hard things, aren't willing to establish the healthy habits or the healthy disciplines in order to gain the kind of things that we want to gain. We all want to have the kind of things that we want. We want to have the gains. We want to do that, but we want it to be quick. We want it to just happen. We don't want to take the time necessary to develop that. And that's the power of disciplines. In fact, I've observed a couple of things about disciplines right from the get-go. First observation that I made is over time, unpleasant disciplines can become enjoyable, pleasant hobbies. Over time, unpleasant disciplines can become pleasant hobbies. They can become things that you enjoy doing. Now, let me give you a little illustration personally, and unfortunately, over the last 6 months, this no longer applies to me because I've kind of gotten out of my discipline and habit. But several years ago, man, I had a moment where I recognized just how out of shape I had become. How I had become a little more overweight. I didn't have the kind of strength that I was used to having. I didn't have the kind of endurance. And so I set out that I was going to start exercising. And so I set a plan. I got up in the morning. I'd get up extra early in the morning. I would down to the basement. I had some workout equipment. I'd start working out. One of the things that I was doing, I started running on the treadmill. And I realized, man, in college, I played college basketball. Man, I could run. I had endurance. I could do this. I got on the treadmill. And after about like 2 or 3 minutes, I was like, oh my goodness, I got to get off. Anybody know what I'm talking about? This is terrible. And I'm like, what am I going to do? I am like out of shape. And so I began the discipline. And I use an app on my phone called Couch to 5K. Anybody use Couch to 5K? You know, and so I just, man, it was unpleasant. Who wants to wake up early and start sweating right away? You know, I mean, that's no fun. You're barely like waking up like, oh my goodness, what am I doing? And you know, it was difficult. My muscles would ache. I mean, I'd get up there and my muscles would ache. But I set this Couch to 5K app and I started doing the app. And then pretty soon I realized, hey, after about 8 to 10 weeks, man, I can run 3 miles. Man, this is pretty good. And so I said, well, if I can run 3 miles, you know what? I need to set a race. And so in March, I was turning 40, and I said, well, I'm going to set a race. I want to run my first 5K at 40. And so I signed up for that race. And so I did that race. And man, an amazing thing happened. I started training when the weather cleared up outside. An amazing thing happened. I was faster than I was in the treadmill when I was outside. I said, whoa, this is kind of cool. And then my first race, there wasn't a whole lot of people in it. And I didn't know that. I didn't know what the difference was until I started getting into other races. But I placed second and I'm like, whoa, this is great. And something that was an unenjoyable discipline all of a sudden turned into something that I like craved. Like when I didn't get out to be able to run, when I didn't get out to be able to do that, I started to get miserable. I started to get like, man, I like that high I get from running. There is a runner's high, by the way. There really is. Man, I like this feeling. There's something that happened. The unenjoyable habit, the unpleasant habit, turned into something that was pleasant over time. It happens. Anybody that's in music knows that when you start out and you got to practice, say practice piano, and you practice, you know, you're playing, and you go, and the teacher says, I want you to learn scales. I want you to do your scales. You're like, I don't want to do scales. I want to play that cool stuff. And they're like, no, you got to play the scales. You got to get good at the scales. You got to go, oh, I don't want to do. So you sit there and it's like, oh, I got to do the scales, do the scales. I got to practice, oh, half hour every day. Oh, it's, oh, you know, it's just terrible. But after a while, if you stick to the discipline, I know that the discipline turns into something that becomes pleasant. And then all of a sudden playing becomes enjoyable. It becomes something I want to do. And after I get playing, I'm enjoying it, and it becomes a stress reliever, and I want to sit down. I'm feeling stressed. Let me go pick up the instrument, whether the guitar, the piano, whatever. Let me pick up that instrument and just play and just worship the Lord and play. Man, it's just, it becomes enjoyable. That's what I've learned, that over time, the things that we, if we stick to it, it can become enjoyable. I think Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. How many would agree with that? Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The second thing I've learned about disciplines, or I've observed, is that disciplines always result in progress. They always result in progress. You want to make progress in your life, you've got to develop some spiritual, you've got to develop some disciplines in your life. I haven't even gotten to the spiritual part, but we're going to get to that. Disciplines in your life. And the interesting thing is that even if you have a bad attitude, even if you have a bad attitude, there is progress that is made. Well, I mentioned when I played basketball, I hated conditioning. All right, we would start at the beginning. We'd start in the summer because we'd start playing a long season. And then we'd get in there, and I knew I was out of shape. I knew all summer I had, like, I didn't do what I was supposed to do. And we'd come in and we'd do that conditioning. And I didn't have a good attitude about conditioning. I mean, who wants to throw up after running back and forth? I know, didn't that just make you pleasant? You know, why'd you have to say that? But who wants to do that? Nobody wants to do that. Run again, up, down, back, forth. Who wants? Nobody wants to do that. But what I found is, even when I didn't enjoy doing it, even when I didn't want to do it, boy, I had a lot more endurance later on. There was a lot more endurance later on. Progress is made. Whether you have a good attitude about it or not, there's progress that is made. In essence, discipline is really about delayed gratification, isn't it? That's what discipline is about. That's what, how I heard one person define it. Instead of gratifying myself now and the desires I have now, I want to discipline myself so that I have something later on to show for it. That's what discipline is. That's how many of us got through school. Nobody wanted to do homework. Nobody wanted to do papers. Nobody wanted to do all of those things. And maybe some of you didn't do that. But those of you that did, you know that it paid off later on. It paid off later on because I'm doing the things that I don't want to do, I'm supposed to do, but I don't really want to do it. So at the beginning of the message, I ask, how many of you want to grow in faith? Well, faith is kind of like a muscle. Faith is a muscle. You can grow in your faith. Faith is something that you can grow. But there are certain disciplines that God encourages us to practice. Disciplines that God encourages us to obey Him in and to practice. And when we practice those disciplines, we find that it makes our faith stronger. We grow in faith. And so God uses private disciplines to grow our faith. So what's a private discipline? What does that mean? Well, spiritual disciplines are practical ways whereby we obey God's command, a command He laid out in 1 Timothy 4:7. And it says this, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The goal of spiritual disciplines is godliness. How many want to be godly? How many want to be Christ-like? You want to grow in sanctification. You want to grow in holiness. That's what we're talking about. To put it in terms of the purpose, what's the purpose of spiritual disciplines? It's intimacy with Christ and conformity both internally and externally to His will, to His purpose, to Christ. That's what it is. Spiritual disciplines, the purpose is intimacy with Christ and conformity both inwardly, the inward heart, and the external actions, the external things that makes me walk like Christ, that makes me talk like Christ, that makes me be like Jesus. And so a spiritual discipline is really something you do. It's not who you are. It's something you practice. It's something you do. They should not be confused with graces, with character qualities, or the fruit of the Spirit. For example, let me use the example of prayer. We're going to talk a little more about prayer. But the example of prayer is a spiritual discipline. Whereas joy, is strictly speaking, is not. as a practice, spiritual disciplines are about doing and then about being. So I'm going to pray, I'm going to do, because that's what I need to do. Now, I may not necessarily feel like praying. I may not feel anything is even happening when I pray. But I'm going to pray because it's the right thing to do. And as a result of doing the right thing to do, maybe not immediately, but somewhere along the line, I'm going to find that the emotions or the character qualities or the fruit of what we need to do begins to follow the discipline of what we do. So I pray, and then I begin to experience the joy of the presence of God. Experience the joy of God speaking. Experience the joy. I want joy in my life. That's the fruit. But I need to put myself in the position where the fruit can come out of my life. And that means I've got to practice the discipline, the prayer. So in other words, I want to experience this intimacy with God. And so I begin to pray. And as I experience the intimacy with God, the joy begins to follow. Richard Foster, in a wonderful book that he read, and I would encourage everybody to pick it up and read it. It's called Celebration of Discipline. Phenomenal, phenomenal book. And he said this, God has given us disciplines of the spiritual life as a means of receiving His grace. The disciplines allow us to place ourselves before God so He can transform us. So He can transform us. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul uses a different kind of analogy to help us understand the importance of spiritual disciplines as it results with the fruit that comes from that, that comes from our life. In Galatians 6, 8 and 9, he said this, whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And then he says this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. This is all about disciplines. If you take a look at the word sowing there, the word sowing is about actions. It's what we do. The actions are what we do. Spiritual disciplines are what we do. You are sowing certain things with the actions that you take. The things that you do, you are beginning to sow. Some of the actions that we take, we simply are sowing to please the flesh. I would say sometimes immediate gratification. Some things that we want right now. Things that we've got to have right now. We can't really afford it, or maybe it's not really good for us, it's not really healthy, but we've got to have it right now. And so I'm sowing and I please the flesh. Paul says, from that you will reap.
That's right.
So from a health standpoint, if I want immediate gratification and I start eating all of the snacks and the sugars and the things that I don't want to eat, the result of that will be unhealthiness. But I want to pray, oh Lord, Lord, why am I so unhealthy? Why aren't you healing me? And that's not in every case, so don't hear what I'm not saying. But there are some things, that we've got to take an honest look at what we're sowing and what we're reaping. And we go, oh God. You know, maybe I'm struggling with a sexual addiction. But I allow myself to watch programs on TV or listen to music or listen to other media. I'm not talking about being legalistic, but we put ourselves and we put this stuff constantly in front of us. And then we wonder why we have such a difficult battle with temptation and it's so easy to give in. What are you sowing? I know it's quiet in here because I'm stepping on some things, right? You know? Oh, I don't know how we got in so much debt. I want to get out, but man, I got to have this right now. I really can't afford it. I got this plastic and it tells me that I've got some credit left here and I can still, because that's what I really, no, you don't, that's not your money. You will have to pay that back and then multiplied, but I got to have it right now. But I want this sowing. And you say, God, why don't you provide? I can't pay my bills. And God says, why don't you follow what I'm telling you? And then we get mad at God instead of mad at ourselves. Really, we're mad at ourselves if we're honest. But we get mad at God. Amen. Why? Because there's a principle, right? This is a principle. This is it's like the law of gravity. It's like I'm going to fly. Why is the law of gravity holding me down? Because it's a law. And there's a principle, sowing and reaping. What I sow, I'll reap. And so we say, okay, disciplines are beginning to sow the right things. And so he says, listen, if you sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. I want to grow in my walk with the Lord, so I've got to sow into the things of my spirit. I don't know why I'm not like Jesus. I don't know why I'm not growing in the Lord. Well, I don't do my devotions. I don't pray. I rarely come to church because everything else becomes more important and I got this and that and this and that and culture dictates what I do. Yeah, I said that. I don't do the things that sow into a relationship that will help me grow to become like Jesus. And then I throw up my hands and go, well, I don't know. And the world looks on and goes, they're a bunch of hypocrites. They say they believe Christ, but they don't. They're just like us. And sometimes worse, because then they're even critical with what comes out of their mouth about us, but they're not looking at their own selves. It's all over Facebook. Just read it. Not somebody else's. Look at your own page. You know, the habits, you know, I'm not a farmer. Larry and Tina are farmers. They can tell you this, you know, and you got to grow. You're not in charge of what grows. You're only in charge of doing the things that help create the right conditions for growth. You know, the kind of soil that needs to be taken care of and the kind of things you need to do to feed and to water and try to keep the right environment as much as you can. There's only so much. It's God who makes it grow. The fruit comes from the Lord. You can only do so much, but it's those disciplines of things that create the right soil. That's what spiritual disciplines are. They're doing while you have faith, believing that the end goal is going to result in exactly what is promised, what God said He would do. So this is what we're doing. Spiritual disciplines of God's way are getting us in the ground. That's where God can put us to work and transform us. By themselves, spiritual disciplines can do nothing, but they get us to the place where something can be done. It's God's means of grace. Our faith grows as we practice these disciplines, and then we begin to see the results as God transforms us and the fruit that comes from it. Richard Foster wrote this. He said, God has ordained the discipline of the spiritual life as a means by which we place ourselves where He can bless us. It's putting yourself in a position where God can bless you. And there are several disciplines we see throughout God's Word, and I don't have time for all of them. But this morning, I want to highlight three out of one passage of Scripture in Matthew. I want to highlight three disciplines that I believe are very important to growing in your faith. Now, I want to read a scripture separate from that. In Ecclesiastes 4:12, Solomon said this, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now, he's talking about relationships. Obviously, he was talking about relationships. Two are better than one. But he gives a principle. And he says a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. That's why I want to give you three today, because I believe there are three benefits, three illustrations that Jesus gives in His Word, gives in the Sermon on the Mount, of private disciplines or acts of righteousness, as He calls them, that I believe can have great benefit to your life, great benefit to your faith. And Jesus kind of sets up the discussion in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. He sets up the discussion with this. He says this, be careful not to practice. See the word practice? That's a doing word. That's a doing word. Be careful not to practice. Look what he says, your righteousness. That's spiritual disciplines. We can incorporate the same. Those are the acts, the right things you know to do. The things that you know in God's Word, God says to do. These are acts of righteousness. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And again, this is an idea where he's saying, listen, there are some acts of righteousness. Now, some people have taken these acts of righteousness and instead they've transformed them into being very public displays to be able to measure spirituality and say, I'm more spiritual than you are. Look how many tassels I have hanging down. Look how loudly I pray and how much. Look how I fast and disfigure my face. We're going to read all that and do all that. Look at how much I give to the needy because I'm more spiritual than you are. No. Spiritual disciplines are not to be practiced in a way that you publicly say, yep, because I do these things, I'm more spiritual than you. If that's the motivation, if that's your way of tallying how spiritual you are, you've missed the boat, you've missed grace. That's not what Jesus is saying. However, Jesus is saying, he's not saying not to practice these acts of righteousness. He's don't do it for the wrong motivation. But he still says you should. And then he gives some instructions on how to do it. So these are spiritual disciplines Jesus says are important. Jesus is teaching it. He says these are important. Why? Because there's a heavenly Father who wants to reward you. Hebrews 11:6, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Understand, God is a rewarder. The motivation is the worship of God. The motivation is the honor of God. The motivation is, God, I'm going to practice these things in faith and in trust and in honor of You, knowing that You're going to see this, just You, not everybody else. You're going to see this, and there's going to be a reward. You're going to honor the faithfulness. You're going to honor the faithfulness. So as I practice the hard things, you're going to honor the faithfulness. So he says about these acts of righteousness or spiritual disciplines. Here's the first one. Spiritual discipline of giving. Oh, pastor, are you going to preach a tithing message? No, I'm not. But Jesus preached it, not me. I'm just going off what he said. Don't get mad at me, all right? Matthew 6:2-4. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, he's talking about money. Specifically, he's talking about giving to the poor. Talking about almsgiving. You might see it in movies or somewhere where there's, you know, the temple and the lineup of people who, you know, are blind or lame or what, and they're outside the temple and they're begging. And so people would bring a little bit of extra with them and they would give it to these folks who didn't have any. They would sow into it. They would give to people that have need. That's kind of the destitute. And that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the tithe. All right, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is not talking specifically about the tithe. Why is Jesus not talking? What's the tithe? The tithe is 10%, percentage giving. Right off the top, the first 10% belongs to the Lord. That's what the Bible says. That's the tithe. We give the first 10% in honor and obedience to the Lord. And tithe is really a trust. God, I trust You. I trust You that you can help me manage the 90%. You can bless me more than 90% than I can do on my own with everything. And so I give You the first fruits. I'm trusting You with my first fruits, knowing that it's Yours and that You'll meet all of my other needs according to Your riches and glory. That's the tithe. That's what it is. But this is not talking about the tithe. Why isn't it talking about the tithe? Because you got to understand, for the first century Jew, this was something they practiced. The tithe was easy. That was what they did. You didn't get any special, again, he's talking about special efforts in terms of, look at how spiritual I am and I've given more and look at me. That's what he's going after. So if you just give it the tithe, that's what you're supposed to do. Nobody really was, but people who give it to the needy, that was different amounts. That was according to what God, there was really no percentage. It was what God laid on your heart to give. And there were some people that were just, here we go, we're just, look at us, man, here I have, I'm going to give you this much. And everybody looking around, oh, wow, look at them, they're so spiritual, look how much they give to the poor. And Jesus says, no, that's not what it's about. And then he instructs in Matthew 6:4, he says, so that your giving may be in secret, so your Father who sees what is done will reward you. Listen, your Father recognizes what you're doing. He's talking about who. This is who we're supposed to give to. We're not to give so that everybody sees, but secretly, privately, this is a private discipline. I'm going to privately obey the Lord. I'm going to privately give this because I want to honor God. And in faith, I'm going to see how God is going to reward this. And notice who Jesus says should practice these private disciplines. We should practice them for our Heavenly Father. Again, not a spirituality contest. And then he says, the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So in the context, Jesus doesn't tell us what the reward is. But other places in Scripture, you will see rewards. I'm not going to go into it. But here's the implication. Your Heavenly Father sees you, sees what you've done to honor Him. And I believe that what we see going on here is that what you do to honor the Lord privately when you give, when you privately fund the things of God, the things that are close to the heart of God, those are the things that God rewards. That's what God rewards. And let me ask you a question, because it's really about faith, isn't it? This isn't just about meeting the needs of people. This is really about faith. There are other passages that focus on that as well. But this is about God. This is about our Heavenly Father, and this is about you. And this is about the practice of a spiritual discipline, a practice of being able to give, a practice of giving. How many of you want to be generous people? Want to give. Now, I'm not trying to manipulate you, so I know not all the hands are going up. I'm not trying to manipulate. This is what the Lord says. I want you to be obedient to the Lord. Why? Because let me tell you something. One of the biggest idols that I think we have in America is materialism and money. I think one of our greatest needs that we struggle with, one of the greatest areas of fear that we struggle with, is a fear insecurity issues. We're worried we're never going to have enough. We're never going to have enough. And we look at our neighbor and we say, look what they have, and I don't have what they have, and I can't possibly do that. And I look at this and I can't possibly do that, and I can't possibly do this. This is why it's a faith thing. It's why giving is a faith thing. Because giving is really all about your heart. And when we're talking about worrying and we're talking about money and we're talking about all those kind of things, it's amazing to me that if you were to read down in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about three disciplines. He talks about giving. We're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about fasting. And I'm looking at the time and I got to get through all these real quick. But he talks about these things. And then near the end, what's he talk about? Worry. Worry. He moves from these disciplines, and at the end, he talks about worry. He wraps up chapter 6 with saying, why do you worry about what you're going to eat? Do I not feed? Look at the birds of the air. Remember that message? Some of you were here. Look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the, they don't labor, they don't sow, but yet your Heavenly Father takes care. Aren't you more valuable than they? And then he says, why do you worry about your clothes? Some of you got up this morning worrying about your clothes. What am I going to wear to church? I don't have anything to wear. You had a closet full of clothes. I don't have anything to wear. Right? Nothing's clean. Nothing fit. I don't know what it is. Why do you worry about what? Look at Solomon and all of his splendor. Look at the lilies of the field. You know, doesn't your Heavenly Father care about you, right? So he goes into this whole thing about worry, and it's amazing to me because when it comes to finances and it comes to giving and it comes to faith, I think giving is at the heart of one of those things that we really struggle with when it comes to faith. So it's nothing that really surprises us that Jesus talks about. The first thing that he talks about in terms of an act of righteousness is not prayer and it's not fasting, but he puts giving first. Why? Because he knows how much we worry and we lack faith when it comes to the area of God being able to provide. He knows that. And so we take a look at what he says, and he says in Matthew 6:32, for the pagans run after these things. Your Heavenly Father knows you need them. Why are you worried about it? Why are you running after all of these things? That's what the people who don't believe. That's the people who have no faith in me. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And then the next verse is this. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. His kingdom, that means what He wants. He's on the throne. He's the Lord. What He wants. And His what? Righteousness. Now, what did we talk about? Acts of, don't practice your acts of what? Righteousness before others, but suit to what? Your Heavenly Father, who sees and will reward. When we seek the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, we practice those spiritual disciplines of His righteousness, we begin to see in faith that God is going to look and He's going to go, just between us and Him, He's going to go, man, I take care of you. I got this. And what I found in my life is God not only just takes care of your needs, but He goes above and beyond because He knows things you need that you don't even know you need them. He's got things He knows you need. And you say, well, I don't understand. He gave another principle, Matthew 6:19-21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves where? Treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And because of our worry, what do we have a tendency to do? We got to store up. Now, this is not a thing against savings. You need to use wisdom, and God tells us we can save. But there are times when it's not saving for the purpose of wisdom, but it's saving out of fear. I got to hang on out of fear. I can't give because I got to hang on out of fear, out of fear, out of fear, instead of faith. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. No, don't store up. Don't worry about accumulating things here because there's an eternity. And if we really have faith and believe that there's an eternity and that eternity is going to outlast all the minuscule years that we actually spend here, that we're going to spend more years in eternity with Jesus than we're going to spend here, then why do we spend so much time worrying and accumulating things here? He says, no. Faith means that I want to make sure that I'm storing up for eternity. And how do I do that? Not practicing my acts of righteousness before men, but before God. Practicing the disciplines that God puts. Why? Because I'm sowing. And as I'm sowing into eternity, I know that there's going to be blessings that God will give me for here, but there's going to be greater blessings that are going to last me for eternity. The private disciplines of giving brings eternal rewards. And then I love it because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. God, I want to have more faith in you. Jesus, I want to be closer to you. Jesus, I want to be closer to you. Then let me tell you something. Where's your investment at? Where's your investment at? Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And if your investment is in things here, then your heart is going to remain here. But if your investment is in things in the kingdom, your investment is in your heavenly Father, then so your heart is going to be with your heavenly Father. He's going to challenge and he's going to grow your faith. There's another investment here. Not only investment of not only the investment of giving and material things, but I think an investment of time. And that's when he moves to the second spiritual discipline, and that's the spiritual discipline of prayer. The second illustration, Matthew 6:5-6. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love pray standing in the synagogues, on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received, there's this word again, their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Notice he doesn't say if you pray. He says when you pray. It's the same thing with giving, when you give. It'll be the same thing with fasting, when you fast. He's talking not just about a little prayer at meals. He's not talking about a prayer in a Sunday school class or a prayer in a life group or a prayer, you know, in front of everybody in a prayer meeting. He's talking about your private prayer life. What you do in secret. Go into your room. Shut the door. What is this? This is time with God. There's an investment of time. You want to grow in your faith? You've got to make an investment of your time with Jesus. You've got to spend time with Jesus. You've got to spend time with the Lord. God has entrusted us with not only our treasure, but our time. And I think our time oftentimes is more valuable than our money. And let me just say this. Time is one of those things everybody has the same, all right? You can't point to somebody else and say, well, they make more money than I do. Time, you can't do that. Everybody's got the same amount of time.
That's right.
Y'all got 24 hours. We all allocate and are stewards of our time. This is an intentional encouragement because prayer is simply a conversation with God. I know sometimes we can make it intimidating and all this religious, but really trust grows where communication is given. Trust grows where communication is given. Listen, when you want it in your relationship, if you've got a close relationship, maybe it's your spouse. Let me tell you something. When you're not talking, when you're not communicating, there is distance in your relationship. Distance begins to grow in your relationship. Misunderstanding begins to happen in your relationship when you're not communicating. When you're not communicating, when you're not being open, when you're not being transparent, when you're not sharing, there is a problem that happens. There is distance that grows. And it's the same thing in our relationship with the Lord. We've got to begin to communicate with the Lord, spend time with the Lord in prayer, and allow God to begin to work in our hearts and encourage our faith. Most of the time, the problem is we talk to everybody else about the concerns and problems in our families and in our lives and everything than we do with God. And most of the time, they can't solve anything. They try, because they're all advice givers. Everybody tries. Do this, do that, do this, do that. And we go, it doesn't work. This isn't working. Don't talk to others. Talk to God. I'm not saying don't get counsel, all right, because that could be misunderstood. You can. But if you spend more time talking to everybody else than you do to the Lord, that's where a problem comes in. Dr. David Jeremiah writes this. It's telling the fact that Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, only to pray. He did not speak much about what was needed to preach well, but of praying well. To know how to speak to God is more important than knowing how to speak to man. Richard Foster writes this, prayer catapults us onto the frontier of the spiritual life. Of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers into perpetual communion with God. Real prayer is life-creating and life-changing. William Carey wrote this, prayer, secret, fervent, believing prayer, lies at the root of all godliness. Prayer is the central avenue that God uses to transform us. Oftentimes in prayer, we come to God with our needs and we go, God, I want you to do this and I want you to change this person. I want you to change this, change my spouse. They're driving me nuts. Come on, God, you got to. And God says, no, I want to change you. Hold on, there's something in you. God, change the world. I don't know, there's something all wrong with this world and there's something wrong in Washington and they shut down the government. And God says, whoa, it starts with you. I want to change you. That's what prayer does. Prayer puts us in the opportunity for God to move in our hearts. And you know, you say, well, I want to be like Jesus. Okay, Mark 1:35, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went to a solitary place where he prayed. Oh, I want to get up early. I don't want to do that. Yeah, disciplines, they're not fun, but they can become habits that can become enjoyable because when you begin to practice prayer and you begin to get in the presence of the Lord, man, there is just something about it that you go, man, I can't miss that. I got to have my time with the Lord. Thirdly, spiritual discipline of fasting. See, they just keep getting better, don't they? Right? They just keep getting better. You know, it's an act of righteousness. Matthew 6:16-18, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces and show they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. I would say this, when you fast, do not put it all over Facebook. I am fasting. Oh, you're so spiritual. You tweeted that out. How lovely. You put that on Insta. Woohoo! Look at you. You have your Bible open doing your devotions with your coffee. How spiritual you are. All those comments, you've received your reward in full. That's extra. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only your Father who's unseen, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. See, fasting was a part of the Jewish culture. It's not as much a part of our culture. Sometimes in church circles it is, but for most people they don't understand what fasting is. They don't even know what it is. This is probably the least practiced of the disciplines that comes in. And yet, it's a very important discipline. Why? Why was it an important discipline? Why? Because Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. There's a desire where we are satisfied by other things. We no longer need to be satisfied by Christ. And when we begin to fast, it begins to stir in us a hunger and a desire where we're no longer allowing ourselves to be satisfied by those other things, but purposely we are abstaining from those things so that God can be the one who satisfies us. He can create and stir a hunger in us. Why? What is fasting? A biblical perspective, fasting is abstaining from food, refraining from food for a spiritual purpose. Fasting was always a normal part of the relationship with God. David expressed his passion for God in Psalm 42:1-3. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? Tears have been his food. He says, I'm not eating. I'm fasting and I'm praying and I'm crying out in hunger for God. And later he says, as deep calls out to deep. You want to go deeper in your faith? You need to begin to practice the discipline of fasting, where you take that time you would normally eat and you set it aside and you begin to get in the presence of the Lord. This is not a diet. Too many times the 21-day fast in January has become a diet plan. I'm just saying, it's an intentional time of getting alone with God, trusting and saying, God, sustain me with what I need. Friends, do you need chains broken in your life? Do you need healing? Do you need answers to prayer? Isaiah 58, 6 to 9. Is this not the kind of fast I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke? It is not to share the food with the hungry, provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them, and to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, "Here am I." That's what Isaiah says, that the power of fasting in the right way. Not fasting so other people can see. Not fasting so you can continue in your sin. But fasting and saying, "God, I repent. God, I want you to change me. God, I need you. I can't break through. I need healing. I need something. And God, you're the only one. So I'm going to abstain from anything else that would gratify my flesh. Anything else that I would desire. Anything else that I would need. And I'm going after you." Now, I know I said food, but in our culture today, because they didn't have all the media we have today, I would also say that some of us need a media fast. And not just I'm going off Facebook for a couple days, and then you're on there checking and commenting. What is that? You're either going to do it or you're not. You're laughing because you know what I'm talking about. You've seen it on those things. No, man, fasting breaks chains. In Matthew chapter 17, I'm almost done. We'll go in a couple minutes over. You can forgive me if you need to go. Go ahead. Matthew chapter 17, Jesus came down from a mountain. There was a guy who had a son. His son was demon-possessed, and the demon kept throwing his son in the fire. He asked his disciples to cast it out. They were unable. Jesus comes down from the mountain. He says, please, I came to your disciples. They tried, but they were not. It just couldn't happen. Will you have mercy on my son? Will you have mercy on my son? And so Jesus prays and casts out the demon out of this boy. And afterwards, the disciples come to him, and they said, why? Why couldn't we cast it out? And this is what Jesus replies with. Matthew 17, 20 and 21. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Unbelief. What are we talking about? We're talking about growing in our faith. What grows your faith? Private disciplines, prayer and fasting. We see it right here. Private disciplines of prayer and fasting. You put these things together and you say, God, I'm going to trust you. You put the threefold cord together and you say, God, I'm going to trust you. You know what? I don't know where we're going to do it. I don't know what we're going to do, but you're putting in our heart to obey you and to trust you in our giving and in our finances. I'm going to give. God, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we're going to seek you in your kingdom and your righteousness. We're going to pray. We're going to commune with you. And we're going to say, God, give us this day our daily bread. And we're going to trust that you're going to give us this day our daily bread. And we're going to fast because we know that you're the only one that can satisfy. And you begin to practice these disciplines. Again, this is not to earn salvation. We're saved by grace. But you practice the disciplines and you begin to stretch your faith. These disciplines stretch your faith. They're uncomfortable. They're painful. And you say, oh, I'm not seeing the results. Hang in there because God is testing. He's pushing. He's growing your faith. And I'm telling you, you practice these. You put yourself in the position where what you do in secret, the Heavenly Father will see and He will reward you and you will see that God is going to provide. God is going to bring the breakthrough in your life. God's going to bring and get you what you need. It positions us for what God wants to do, positions us for the miracle that God wants to bring. We never know when the impossible is going to happen. The disciples didn't know who was coming up. Jesus was prepared because He had been fasting and praying and spending time with His Heavenly Father. So do you want to grow in your faith? God uses private disciplines. Private disciplines, they're never easy and they're often painful and difficult. Yet if we trust the Lord and practice them, there's a harvest of righteousness that will come into our lives. Like exercise, you may not see the benefits at first. You just experience the pain and the frustration and wondering, is this doing any good? You know what I'm talking about? Is this doing any good? But when in faith you keep doing what you believe and it's going to bring the results. The fruit will work itself out. And when it comes to spiritual disciplines and you grow in faith, you practice, you do what the Bible says to do, you begin to sow into that. He who sows generously will reap generously. You begin to sow into your spiritual relationship with the Lord. You begin to give of your treasure. You begin to give of your time. You begin to willfully abstain from physical food and believing for a spiritual breakthrough. God is going to bring that breakthrough in your life. So my question is what spiritual disciplines do you need to grow in today? What area is God pinching your heart and saying, I want you to trust me in this. You know what? I want you to do this. Maybe some of you, man, you used to do this. We used to spend time together. Man, you used to have a time where you would set aside and you and I, we would meet together. We would get together. We'd pray. Man, there were those times where you would just set aside time and fast and pray. You know, you used to really trust me with your finances and then you took it back. What is God calling you to do? What are you missing out on? What have you let up on? You want to grow in your faith? It's time to be obedient to the Lord. What's the Holy Spirit laying on your heart? Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we just come before you today. And Lord, we sang earlier, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. And Jesus, that's the case today. We need you. And Lord, spiritual disciplines that lead to discipleship, the disciplines, God, that we have, that we know, Lord, will are the right things that we're supposed to do, but they're so hard. Father, I pray that you will begin to prick our hearts and that you will give us the strength. You will help us, God, to make the right decisions that we need to make. That, God, we'll begin to practice the spiritual disciplines that will help to grow our faith. The disciplines, Lord, that you desire for our lives. God, if we're struggling maybe to trust you in the area of giving. Maybe our finances are tight and we just, I don't know. Lord, we want to grow in faith. And so, Father, I pray that you will just begin to work, that we will begin to release and just trust you and see what you do as a result of us trusting you in the area of our finances. Father, if it's in the area of our time, if it's the area of prayer, Father, I pray that you will help us to set aside that time to spend with you, to commune with you. Father, if it's in the area of fasting and we struggle, God, I pray that you will grow us in that area of setting aside food or setting aside what gratifies our flesh, that we might seek you. Say, God, I want you alone. You alone to satisfy. You alone to satisfy. Father, help us to be able to be disciplined enough to practice in obedience the acts of righteousness that you have desired, knowing, Lord, that you will reward us. Father, we thank you. Grow our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.